So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me in your Bibles to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. We press on in this glorious book, Hebrews chapter 11. And tonight we'll be looking at two specific verses, verses 11 and 12. So it's Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll begin in verse 11. Well, this is God's word. We read, "By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore." Amen. Please bow with me in a word of prayer. Oh Lord, what a privilege it is that we worship a God who speaks and speaks oh so very clearly to his people, and that through this very word. We pray that in this time as we look to and as we excavate the very great riches of Scripture, that by the Spirit you would testify to us of our great need for the Savior, that you would renew our minds so that all might know how the guilty can be pardoned, sinners sanctified, the hungry filled, and the poor enriched, knowing that the sole solution to all these culminate and point us to the person and work of Christ Jesus. As we now turn our attentions to the preaching and the receiving of your word, O Lord, we ask that you would assist us, or that you would humbly draw near to us, and that you would draw near to us in faith, so that we might live a life to you that's well-pleasing by faith, knowing that he who promised all things is the one who brings all things that are promised to its utter completion. Bless this time, we ask, for our good and for your great glory. Amen. So far in our study in this 11th chapter of Hebrews, we have seen the many facets to the precious diamond that Christian faith is. Faith being, verse 1, the substance or the title deed of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Faith is the resting of the soul on what God has promised to do. And the reason for why Christians can rest fully secured upon all of God's promises is solely because it's God who promised them. Promises are as good, as one would say, as good as the one who makes those promises. Which is to say that those who are in Christ and found in Christ can confidently take hold of all that God says because it looks to and trusts in God's character and knows nothing else but to obey the very living voice of God expressed through Holy Scripture. Contrary to what the world believes and often paints Christian faith to look like and to be, faith is not monochromatic, but it's vibrant as it moves to effect change within the human heart and within the human mind. The mind and heart of those who are in Christ. Christian faith, in other words, is a living and active and a very powerful thing. Faith isn't just is something, but much more than that. Faith, it does something to us, within us, for us. Saving faith is a working faith. It's a enduring faith. It's an obedient faith, and it's a trusting faith. And it's this faith, accompanied by the Holy Spirit of God, that has always served as one of the great hallmarks of God's people from the very beginning of redemptive history. Thus, as we've studied in weeks prior, It was by faith that Abel rightly worshiped God. It was by faith that Enoch walked with God and was then taken up away. It was by faith that Noah moved and he served the Lord with godly fear. And it was by faith that Abraham obeyed and believed and looked forward to the call of God as he immediately went out, despite not knowing where the Lord was taking him. You see, through the example of these Old Testament saints, we learn that genuine faith isn't merely just hearing the testimonies of God. It's not merely understanding with the mind God's promises. And it's not even about knowing God's promises. But Christian faith is about trusting in God's promises simply because the one who promised them is God. It's because God, it's God who is faithful to the promises. Well, in our passage this evening, through the example of Abraham and Sarah, the writer continues to reveal to us yet another facet to faith. And it's that faith is patient. Faith patiently waits upon the Lord. When we come to the story of Abraham and Sarah, we find not only one of the greatest narratives in the Old Testament, but we find within this narrative one of the most pivotal points in human redemptive history. Last week, in studying God's call upon Abram to arise and to go forth, to come out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees, the writer details out for us this real tension that existed within Abram's day-to-day life. In God calling Abram to rise and to obtain the land which he had promised to give to him, we find that when Abraham finally arrives to that promised land, he doesn't live as a king, and we don't read that he lives as a ruler, but the writer describes him in verse 9 to be one living as a stranger, living as a foreigner in the land that God had promised to give him. And it's within this paradox that presents this tension of what we would call the already but not yet, to which the writer then proceeds to tell us that it was by faith that Abram lived in the promised land as a pilgrim, as he and Sarai looked forward to the true promised land that was to come. However, alongside this promise and alongside this very real and strong tension, we find in today's passage yet another promise which seems to only escalate the already existing tension. A promise which seemed even, perhaps to your surprise, even more unlikely than Abram inheriting a piece of land. And it was the promise that Abram and Sarai would fill that land with their own descendants. So not only was this old couple faced with this paradox of inheriting a land that they lived on as foreigners, but we find here that they were faced with this laughable of an idea of filling that land with children while having no children. Believing that they were going to inherit the land was no doubt challenging and no doubt a great test of their faith, but to believe that they were going to fill that land with their own children must have come across to them as foolishness. This idea, this promise must have come to them as a sheer impossibility. Not only, as many of you know, was Sarah barren, not only was Sarah beyond the age of childbearing, but Abram himself was past the age of procreation. With each passing year, as this old couple continued to grow older and older and older, As readers, we have to understand here that this promise must have seemed more and more not just an impossibility, but it must have been to them a source of great pain and sorrow and heartache. Especially being that Abram's name meant the father of many. That's what his name meant, the father of many. And Abram, he must have despised his own name. Abram must have hated hearing people call out his name, as it almost served to himself as a ridicule to his own condition. Well, it's within this tension that we find the entire weight of God's covenant promise to Abraham come down to one single requirement, that requirement being that he have a son. Which then brings us to our passage here this evening, to verse 11. Again, we read here, "By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." Now, I was talking to some of the brothers prior to this, but verse 11 is arguably one of the most difficult verses to translate in Scripture, and I would go as far as argue that it's probably the hardest verse to translate in the book of Hebrews. And its difficulty is reflected in the two ways that we often find this verse translated. For example, on one side, we have translations like the New King James, which I just read, the version that I read, and the New American Standard that translate verse 11 like this: "By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised." So we have that on one side, while on the other side we have translations like the New English Translation that reads like this: "By faith, even though Sarah herself was barren and he was too old, he," Abraham, "received the ability to procreate because he regarded the one who had given the promise to be trustworthy." And as you can hear and as you can tell, these two translations are quite different from one another. And so the dilemma that we find ourselves in here is this: whose faith is the writer of Hebrews describing here? Is it Abraham's faith, or is it Sarah's faith? Now, I can simply tell you who I think that the writer has in mind here and then quickly move on. But it's important that we come to the same conclusion, because again, these are two completely different scenarios. Either by faith it was Sarah who received the ability to conceive, or it was by faith, even though Sarah was barren, Abraham received the ability to procreate. Now, I believe, both contextually and exegetically, that it's quite clear that the writer is specifically talking about Abraham here. Now, it's going to get a little technical, so try your best to follow along. First, let's look at the historical context. The dilemma that we find ourselves in here can simply be boiled down to how we understand the expression in verse 11, "received ability to conceive or to establish seed." Historically, this expression is actually found quite extensively used in Greek literature. It's very common, and it's always found used never in relation to females, but solely to males, 100% of the time. The idea of receiving power to establish seed was never associated as a biological female expression, but it's always found used as a biological male expression. Furthermore, exegetically, the Greek, which we would read katabolin spermatos, we can quite literally translate it as to throw down, katabolin, seed, spermatos, which means that it's Sarah who received the deposit of the male seed even beyond the proper time of life. This to say, both historically and exegetically, I believe that it's quite clear that Sarah can't be the subject of this sentence simply for the fact that she is the recipient. But even after saying all of that, even after all the technicalities, we're still left with one big question, which is, if Abraham is the main subject in verse 11, then what do we make of Sarah's inclusion in this verse? And the best explanation is what grammarians would label a dative of accompaniment. Sarah is accompanying, in verse 11, Abraham, and that for obvious reasons. Because you need to have a wife to bear a child. And so this verse could be better understood and translated as the following. By faith, he, the pronouns being determined by the context, by faith, he, with Sarah, received power to lay down seed even beyond the proper time of life, because he, Abraham, judged him faithful who had promised. In other words, what the writer's communicating here is simply this. By faith, God gave Abraham the power to impregnate Sarah, the faith and focus belonging to Abraham. Well, with that being said, we find ourselves back here in verse 11 dealing with quite the situation, or perhaps more accurately put, a very laughable of a circumstance. We find ourselves dealing with a laughable promise. And that because of the hopelessness of the circumstance that we find both Abraham and Sarah in, as they try to come to grips with the promise that God had given to them in conceiving a child. And we find the humor as God promises Sarah in Genesis 17 that she would be blessed with a son, that from her that she would become nations, that kings of peoples would proceed from her womb, only to find her here in verse 11 described as one who was beyond age. The idea being that she was past menopause. Not only do we find Sarah to be infertile, not only do we find her to be barren, but we read here that she was past the age of being able to bear any children at all. And to make matters even worse, or again, more laughable, Abraham himself was past the age of being able to physically procreate, as he's described in verse 12 as someone who was good as dead. Now, although we don't know how long Abraham had been in that circumstance, we know that when Sarah heard God's promise from within that tent, what would seem so laughable to her wasn't only the deadness of her own womb, not only the fact that she was too far in advanced in age, but she probably looked at her own old husband, looked at the condition of their marriage and thought to herself, there is just no way. There's just no way that's going to happen. This promise isn't only impossible, but it's ridiculous. It's utterly laughable. Now let's look at this together and see this for ourselves. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15, and specifically to verse 2, Genesis 15, 2, and let's read this together. We're going to go through three passages here. In Genesis 15, 2, we read this. But Abram, he said, Lord God, what will you give me seeing that I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Now, what I want you to see here and what Abram's doing is while Abram believing in God's promise here for an heir, we find that he's simultaneously recognizing the sheer impossibility of that promise being fulfilled simply for the fact that he had no child and the fact that he and his wife were past age. And so to make good on God's promise, which he did believe, Abraham refers to the ancient rule of adoption and then proceeds to present God with Eliezer. He tells God, "Lord, I have a servant born in my house whose name is Eliezer, he who's like a son to me." Through the ancient rule of adoption, "Lord, use this man, use this son, so that you might fulfill your promise to me." And so what we find Abraham doing here is that he's trying to help God fulfill his promise. Because of the sheer impossibility that an offspring would come forth from Abram and Sarai, humanly speaking, Abraham's telling God, "Lord, I have found a way for you to fulfill your promise to me. Take and use Eliezer." Verse 4, we continue to read, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to Abram, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." Abraham, in acknowledging that his own age had caught up to him, offers to God his adopted son, Eliezer, to which God then had to clarify with Abraham that that is not how he is going to fulfill his promise, but that it would be through his own body that he would obtain an heir. Furthermore, not only does Abraham recognize his own physical inability, but we continue to read in Genesis chapter 17, Sarah's own inability to bear a child. Now let's turn to Genesis chapter 17. A couple chapters down, Genesis 17, verse 15, we read this. "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her.' Then Abraham fell on his face and he laughed and he said in his heart, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?' And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.' Then God said, 'No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year.' Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham." We find, while Abraham's solution to help God fulfill his promise was by the means of offering up his adopted son, Eliezer, lifting him up as his heir, Sarah's solution, as you know, to help God fulfill his promise was to instruct Abraham to bear a child with her servant Hagar, and to then offer up Ishmael as their heir. That it would be through Ishmael that God would keep and make good on his promise, to which again, God turns around and says to both of them, "Absolutely not. My covenant I will establish. I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear." You see, the problem that we find in all of this, in these two passages, with Sarah's suggestion and with Abraham's solution is that they were trying to achieve God's promises by their own means. And beloved, is this not so often the very same thing that we find ourselves tempted to do? Is this not the very same thing that we find ourselves trying to do ourselves daily? Having great longings and trusting that the Lord will indeed bless us according to His wisdom, only to then find ourselves trying to take matters into our own hands, doing things according to our own wisdom and according to our own timing. And for some, even implementing sinful means to attain the ends that we so want. Unsure of what the future holds, and so giving yourself more into work in place of Christ and His church. Tired of waiting for a husband, waiting for a wife, and so giving into premarital sex in order to win the heart of a man and to win the heart of a woman. Anxious to get a promotion that you believe that you so richly deserve, only to find yourself lying and taking advantage of other people, justifying all sorts of evil deeds by saying that it's by faith that I've done it, just as Abraham and Sarah. When in fact, all of this, it's all done by faithlessness. That it's faithlessness that's driving you. Doubting God's power to do what He has promised to do in what seems humanly impossible. And so manipulating what is possible by your own human devices. Does this sound like you? Lastly, turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. In verse 9, Genesis 18:9, we read, "Then they said to him, 'Where is Sarah, your wife?' And so he said, 'Here in the tent.' And he said, 'I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son.' And Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Sarah and Abraham were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, 'After I have grown so old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?' And the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh, saying, "Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. And he said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" In each of these passages, the theme that runs through and through is the recognition of the sheer impossibility for God's promise to be kept by human means. When the promise comes to Abraham, as the promise of God is specified and developed, what the Lord wanted Abraham and Sarah and what He wants for us to understand tonight is that the promise that He had given defied what was naturally possible. In other words, the promise that God had given to Abraham and to Sarah that they together would bear a son and that he will be the beginning of the promise of this covenant, that God will fill this land with their descendants. This was a promise that was 100% contrary to the facts of life. This promise was 100% contrary to what was and is humanly and naturally possible. In every given moment that Abraham or Sarah attempted to help God with His promise that He had given to them, every attempt that they try to bring it about by their own means and by their own inventions, We find that God humbles them and brings them low into a position that required faith in what seemed and what was impossible. And the truth of the matter is this. Just like Abraham and Sarah, we often find ourselves wanting to help God and tell God what to do with our lives, do we not? Help God by offering up our own suggestions, giving him hints and clues about how he can fulfill his promises. God, you should try this. God, you should try that. God, you should allow me to do this. And God, you should allow me to do that. Only to find God bringing you low time and time again, so that the only posture that we would find ourselves to be in would be the posture of faith, faith that waits upon the Lord. Acknowledging that the only way that God's promises will ever come about in a way that's pleasing to Him is if He does it for us, only if He provides it for us. Beloved, I think many of you would agree that many of us don't have a problem understanding God's promises. But the place where many find issue is the means by which those promises are fulfilled. This is the spirit of what Apostle Paul meant in Galatians 3:3 by saying, "Are you so foolish? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" We have to recognize that God not only gives us great promises, but He is the great God that brings those promises to its utter completion. Well, coming back full circle to Hebrews 11:11, it was by faith, despite all the odds, humanly speaking, it was by faith that Abraham with Sarah was able to procreate, because Abraham judged God faithful who had promised. God brought Abraham to recognize the simplicity of faith, the rule of faith being that God will do what He has promised to do. And here's what we have to appreciate about Abraham as we study him. The faithfulness of God was more real to Abraham than the impossible circumstances which seemed to nullify and even mock God's promises. See that? And this is what it means to have faith, does it not? That more than being distracted and drawn away by all the impossibilities and improbabilities that we see with our very own physical eyes, that by the great mercies of God, that faith would look to and wait upon the Lord as our heart clings to His Word. As we stand there at the crossroads of what to believe and who to believe, by His grace that we would be able to establish ourselves on the solid rock of faithfulness of God. Because His promises are more real to us than the impossibility of our circumstances. Now moving along, the writer of Hebrews continues on in verse 12. "Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore." The birth of Isaac wasn't just the fulfillment of a promise, but it was the beginning of the grander covenant promise. All of which hinged on this babe, this child comes true to Abraham and Sarah in their old age, more specifically from Abraham, who's described here to be someone who was as good as dead. He was old. He looked dead, perhaps. And what the writer is doing here in this description is giving us a preview of what he's going to fully reveal in verse 19, Isaac's connection with the theme of the resurrection. In other words, just as the promised land in verses 8 through 10 pointed to something greater, Isaac's birth from one who was as good as dead points to someone greater. More specifically, verse 12 points us to God who is able to bring life out of the dead. And this truth moves beyond the idea of barrenness and impotence in the realm of biology, but we find it to be true in the realm of the spiritual, that God brings forth life through the death of his own son. And this point is made absolutely clear by Apostle Paul in Romans 4. And you don't have to turn there, but Romans 4 almost parallels Hebrews 11. And Apostle Paul writes this, "Who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, Abraham did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised for our justification." When we take a step back, and we examine Abraham's life of faith, you don't need to be a biblical scholar. You don't need to go to seminary to immediately recognize that Abraham's life was far from being perfect. Abraham does things that make us question his integrity. He does things that almost make us want to shake our heads at him and point our fingers at him in frustration and disbelief. We find him lying about Sarah multiple times. He listens to Sarah's advice to sleep with her servant Hagar. We see him offer up Eliezer as the promised heir. And so again, Abraham's life of faith was far from a life of perfect faith. Yet though he wavered time and time again, the fact is this, is that he heard the promises of God and he simply believed them. He believed them. This to say that the life of faith is never about your perfection. God does not want your perfection. But it's about a life lived by faith that clings tightly to the character of God. Faith that hopes in the things that are not yet seen. Faith that believes in every jot and every tittle of God's word. Faith that looks to and waits upon each and every promise of God. And there are some of you in here tonight who really need to hear this. God does not want, nor does he need your perfection. He simply desires for your faithfulness. Brothers and sisters, do you want to glorify God? Then believe his word. It's simple. Do you want to please the Lord? Then trust in his promises. Do you want to live a life that honors God? Then bank and place your hope in what he has said that he will do. It's to him who raised Jesus from the dead that we bank all our hope in. We trust in the one who died for our sins. We trust in the one who was raised up for our justification. And this is the whole foundation of what we believe and what we are as Christians, is it not? that the life of faith is anchored in the reality that God Himself raised up Jesus from the dead after He had died for our sins. And if He is willing to do that for us, will God not also do all things that He has promised? Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also give us all things freely? Oh, beloved, there will come times when this promise is all that you would but have, when the circumstances and situations in life dictate to you utter hopelessness. And it's to you must cling to, faithful is He who has promised, Hebrews 10:23. So much so that whenever you find yourselves in situations thinking to yourself, there is just no way that God can get me out of this one, perhaps laughing and mocking God, there is no way for God to be able to do what He has said that He will do, because it's going to take a miracle. It's going to take a miracle to get me out of this one. No one understands the depth of my anxiety. No one understands the kind of loneliness that I have to deal with. No one understands the overwhelming weight of depression that I have to carry day by day, when the matter of fact is that you're simply living faithlessly, making your situation far greater than what God has already accomplished for you. Looking at yourself and your sin written large over your own life, trying everything in your own power, in your own ability, everything that's humanly possible to change yourself, to break yourself free from whatever bondage of sin that you're in. Trying to do and do and work while neglecting God's call upon you to look to Him. Brothers and sisters, if this describes you, then allow the Word of God to remind you that the Lord is calling you to remember Him. To remember, faithful is He who promised. He's reminding you, I gave up my Son to break that bond of sin. I delivered up my Son and slayed Him on the cross for you so that I might set the prisoner free, as we have sung. And I have raised Him from the grave for your justification. Am I not worthy to be trusted in? Am I not worthy to be waited upon? He's calling you, believe me, trust me, look to me, and abide in me. What we need to understand this evening, especially those of you who are without Christ, is you must understand that the forgiveness of sins and the salvation of the immortal soul depends upon one single thing, and it's this: will you believe in the One who promised? Will you look to and wait upon Him who was raised from the dead for your justification? And if you find yourself to be in a mess, your marriage in a mess, your children and your work and your finances in a mess, life through and through just seems like one big pile of a mess, and you feel this burden, this weight of hopelessness, and you find yourself like Abraham, making suggestion after suggestion to God on how He can make good on His promises, know that God is at this moment bringing you low so that by faith you would look to Him, so that you might wait upon His promises. He's calling you to cling to Him so that He might make good on His promises, and that in His good timing, His sovereign timing. Well, beloved, He's bringing you to a place where your own ingenuity and your own man-made solutions would simply fade to the background as you fix your eyes upon the Savior. Well, beloved, the point of today's study is quite plain and simple, and I could have ended this long time ago. And the point is this: if God can give Abraham and Sarah a child under the circumstances they were in, if God can raise Jesus from the dead, then absolutely none of our circumstances or problems are insurmountable for the one who promised, the one who, in fact, can do all things. And so I exhort you, beloved, I exhort you, brothers and sisters, to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord and hear Him, obey Him, and wait upon Him who promised, and that for the fact that He is faithful. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we confess that though we do believe in Your great promises, we often find ourselves attempting to obtain those promises by our own means, by our own strength and ability. Oh, help us to know that we are far less capable than we think ourselves to be, far less able to save ourselves or to even add anything to our own salvation than we think ourselves capable. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. And so we pray that You would continue to sustain us by faith. Faith that trusts in and waits upon Your good and perfect timing. Faith that looks to Him who was raised from the dead for our justification. Oh Lord, we lift up this prayer so that You might receive all the glory. And we lift it up to the glory of God the Father, by the mediation of Christ the Son, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God forevermore. Amen.